Father, you are in heaven, and we pray that your name be hallowed here this morning, and that your kingdom will come, and your will be done here this morning on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you provide for us, that you forgive us, and that we can forgive one another. Father, we ask that you would lead us away from the temptation we bring ourselves to. You deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. We got it. Okay, I'm going to be going this way, and then I'm going to be going that way. So if you can't see there, this crowd over here, there's still seats left. Some of the hot seats over there. The title of my sermon, you know, you didn't come to Afrikaans service. I just couldn't get away from this. Lees jou Bybel, bid elke dag. So that's the title of my sermon. So don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching in Afrikaans. Later, Jaapie koorkie. Jaapie loves a koorkie. Because if you've been coming for a while, you see I'm busy with a series on discipleship, and I'm moving into what are the four disciplines of discipleship this morning. We've looked at. I'm busy with the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I thought it was going to take me 5 weeks. I think we're in week 10 or something. And the first one we were looking at the Lordship of Christ. We have one Lord. Then we looked at there are two relationships we have. Relationship with a Father that reflects in our relationship with one another. And then we looked at the three commitments that that a disciple makes. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. So I'm starting with the four. And this morning we're looking at the four disciplines of a disciple. I'm starting with Lees jou Bybel. I think next week we might get further with Lees jou Bybel or bid elke dag. We'll see how you guys do today. Okay. You know, when we start talking about discipline, there's such a negative inference made. People quickly go like, "Woo, let me just close up here." Wil jy pak kry nie? You know, because we, especially in our Afrikaner Calvinist background, we are big on discipline as correction and punishment. Now, of course, discipline may include that from time to time, but that's not the heart of discipline. I want to read a scripture here in Hebrews 12 that I want, as we go on this journey of the four disciplines of discipleship in the next few weeks, let's keep this before us. In Hebrews 12, it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 7, if you can't see from there. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, the word discipline here is actually better translated instruction that trains someone to reach full development. Do you get that? The word discipline means instruction that trains, instruction and training to someone to make them reach full development. Now, obviously, this may include some chastisement, right? But the primary goal of discipline is not the reproof or chastisement. It is to make you reach full development as sons and daughters. So you ask, okay, what are then the four disciplines that we will be looking at? Well, a disciple has four disciplines: is studying the word, praying, fellowship with believers, witnessing to unbelievers. These are all things that you have to be intentional with as a disciple. These are the training and instruction of discipleship. Reading the word, prayer to God, fellowship with believers, witnessing to unbelievers. So I'm going to be looking at the first one. You know, so these four are our training and instruction. that takes us to full development. You see, if you think of it this way, if I was fit last year, could I run Comrades last week? No. So these are continuing. These four are continuously happening in the life of a disciple. I may have been fit last year to run Comrades, but Comrades was last week Sunday. Now we had a whole half a day of no wind. Hallelujah. So my grandmother says, it's got no other way to praise the Lord. I thank God that he gave us a break yesterday. Just a little break. It is Oma that says that, eh, Mom? No, who said that? Oh, okay, see, not even. We'll take it. Take the truth out of there. So before I go further, as I remember last week, I took some time to say this. When we talk about this, we're talking about sanctification, okay? We're talking about sanctification. We're not talking about your justification. The four disciplines are not going to make you more justified, because the cross is where you are justified. The cross and the resurrection, therein lies your justification. You are justified by grace through faith in Jesus. Because of that, we can be accepted when we put our faith in what he did, the life he lived, what he went through, and his resurrection. Therein lies our acceptance. And in that acceptance, we are led to obey. That is where the life of discipline comes in. So we're looking at the first one this week, reading the word, studying the word. Now, if you know me, then you know this is something that I am really passionate about, studying the word. But I am fully aware as well that the discipline of discipleship is not just studying the word. Now, studying the word may come a little easier to me. Maybe it doesn't come that easy for you. Some of the others don't come that easily for me. Okay? What's the point of these four disciplines? Is that we all come to full development. So we want to get to a stage of development where it is not clear which one of these four is your natural inclination. We need to trust the Holy Spirit that he would give us grace that we can grow in each discipline. So that you get to the point where it's not clear. Is he a word guy? Is he a fellowship guy? What is his? Okay? So that's my challenge and that's your challenge. What I trust for this morning, though, is that maybe you'll get some tools to help you in your specific journey. If you struggle a little bit with the word, maybe there's a tool that you can get this morning that'll help you on your journey so that you can develop fully, right? Okay. So, all of that in mind, let's get into it. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, I'll be spending quite a bit of time in Matthew 13, so you can keep your Bible open there. We have the parable of the sower. Okay, I believe the parable of the sower is a really good part of the toolkit for us when we approach studying the word. In the parable of the sower, it shows four possible responses to the word. Now, here's the thing. What you need to remember is this is not past tense. You are capable every day of one of the four responses we see in the parable of the sower. Okay? So keep that in mind. We are all capable of one of the four responses when we engage with the word. So let's read the parable first. It's in verse 3-9 is the actual parable. It says, And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears. Have you got ears? Let him hear. So often we like, that guy should have heard. I mean, have you got ears? Let your ears hear this morning. Obviously, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to explain the parables. In Mark 4, we read that Jesus zooms in on this specific parable in Mark 4, verse 13. You can look it up. I don't have it there. But Jesus says that understanding this parable is the key to understanding the rest of the parables. So would you agree with me that it's kind of important that we take note of this parable? Seems important, right? Okay. So Jesus gives the explanation. You see, if you read the Gospels, I love the Gospels, but there are so many times where someone asks a question and Jesus gives a different answer. Right? But there are these few moments where someone asks a question and Jesus gives a straight answer. I'm answering the question you're giving. This parable is that important, he does that. It says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So let's start first with what is actually being sown. Right? Jesus calls the seed, it is the word of the kingdom. See, this is one of the terms used in the New Testament to describe what? The gospel. Okay? Let me just save you there. I knew you knew the answer. Okay? This is one of the ways that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is identified. So let me take a moment to just clarify. There is one gospel. Okay, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, there is one gospel. But what we see in the New Testament is so many sides to this one gospel. Like a diamond, it's cut with an angle. So there's one jewel, one gospel truth. But we sometimes call it the word of the kingdom. Yeah. Or it's about adoption, salvation, fulfilling the law and the prophets. We have these different ways in which we look at the side of the diamond. But it's one gospel. Okay? In this one, it's called the word of the kingdom. In other words, there is a kingdom of heaven that has extended to the earth because the king of heaven arrived. And now that kingdom is expanding as people from the earth enter into the kingdom. So it is the word of the kingdom. Obviously, the gospel is about conversion from the kingdom of the earth to the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the ways that we identify the gospel is this idea of kingdom. Right? For short, it's the gospel. So we shouldn't miss that Jesus is talking about the seed as the good news about the kingdom and the king coming, the gospel. You see, that is actually the problem with the first response we see. The first response is about not understanding the gospel. We see that in, if we can put that up again, when Jesus starts the explanation, he says, it's when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. This is the one sown by the path. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. doesn't understand that this message is about the gospel, the king coming to save us and bring us into his kingdom. You see, this is when we are on our own pathway to God. I am on my own journey to God. I am a path to God. It's our attempts at being good enough. So we don't believe the gospel that there is only one way. There is only one way to the Father, Jesus Christ. So when we don't accept that, we say, well, all roads lead to Rome. You know, this is the scary thing. I'm going to be sensitive here. All roads lead to God. All roads don't lead from God to eternity. Right? We mustn't miss that. There's only one way to the relationship with the Father that is eternal. And if we are busy with our own pathway, it will not lead from there to eternal life. That's when we haven't understood what we heard. The next response, we read, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So what's wrong with his heart? When you don't let the gospel break below surface level, the gospel is only allowed to go skin deep. Okay? It's not allowed to take root. We let it change some superficial things in our lives, but we don't let the gospel into our inner man. So there's some behavioral change, some better habits on the outside, but we haven't let the roots go deep there where it's in our inner man. Because we want to remain in control. When you don't accept the lordship of Christ, Jesus is your savior, but he's not your lord. Rickert Botha has this thing, keeps saying, is Jesus your boss? Right? This is where this person is. Jesus is my savior, but he's not my lord. So the gospel can't take root. So when the heat goes up, you walk away. When the persecution comes for the word, you know, sometimes we are persecuted for ourselves. But when the persecution comes for the word, you walk away. Because it wasn't allowed to take root. If you let the gospel take root deep in your heart, then when the heat goes up, you can draw from living water. You see, we are not exempt from persecution, from the heat. Psalm 34 that we just read, many are the afflicted of the righteous. It's good news for you, right? But the Lord delivers them from all of them. We need to let the gospel take root deep in our heart. If we go to the next response, remember we're looking at the responses we are capable of every day ourselves. Of these responses to the word of God in our study of the word. The next response, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see what's going on here, right? You can have fertile soil, but so much other stuff occupying it that there's no gospel fruit. Now, Jesus isn't saying that there are not legitimate cares in this world and that wealth is evil, okay? But what is the focus? What is the focus here? What is being fed? Everything's being fed, not just the gospel in your life. What are you feeding? If you feed the weeds, they will grow. You see, when we read the word, just for good advice, instead of it being good news. When we read the word, we approach the word, we're just looking for good advice for my cares and what I must do with my wealth. Instead of looking for the good news. The gospel is good news before it is good advice. This is where we get stuck. And there is not fruitfulness. You cannot serve mammon and God. You see, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, God knows what your cares are. He knows how to care for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's another way to say the gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's the king. His kingdom we seek. We enter into his kingdom. We receive his righteousness by faith. That's our pursuit. And God knows how to take care of the cares, and he knows what to tell you to do with your wealth, or lack thereof. You see, this is what we see, this response of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is actually what we see in the fourth response. We read, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. You see, notice how in every situation there, every response, there is a hearing of the word. Right? If you look at the full scripture, everyone hears the word. In the first response, it isn't understood. No, there are many pathways to God. In the second response, it's received, but it's not allowed to take root, where Jesus becomes Lord, not just Savior. In the third response, you remain distracted with the cares and riches. But in the fourth response, there is a hearing and understanding. So we should pay attention. What does understanding then mean? Eh? This is the only response where Jesus says there is good soil. You see, clearly where the weeds were, there was fertile soil, but fertile soil isn't necessarily good soil. Good soil is fertile soil, but fertile soil isn't necessarily good soil. So what does it mean to understand? It's very interesting. If you actually look at the word understand, you could actually translate it put together. That's what it means, to put together. But it's a specific type of putting together. It is a putting together in a hostile sense. It is like bringing two combatants together or putting things together that cause a reaction. You see, to be good soil is to have that type of understanding of what the gospel is, of what the word should be doing, to let it combat and cause a reaction in your heart. That is to understand. When you hear the gospel and you understand it, you let it combat and react with your heart. To let it overcome you. This is where Jesus is Lord. He says, go this way. Don't do that. Yes, Lord. I'm going to do a little experiment to show us what this putting together. I had a choice. Either I was going to do combat here, or I was going to show something that causes a reaction. Now, look at me, I'm not a fighter. So when Andres preached here, he did the combat thing. He combated me. So I'm not going to do that. I decided I'll show the reaction. So you're wondering what this is. Can you all see from over there? Okay. Right. So what does combat or a reaction look like? I only drink that stuff when I've gone running. Hey, Opie. You see, when we take the gospel, there's no pill like the gospel. It's no pill like the gospel. When we let the gospel not enter, there's no reaction. When we don't open up our heart and let the gospel in deep, there's no reaction. Right? Everyone here's got kids. This spoils the fun. We want to know what the reaction should look like when we engage with the word every day. What should the word be doing in your heart? What should the gospel you encounter when you read the word be doing in your heart? I love that. Huh? Yeah, I know. Yay. This is when I read the word, I'm looking for the gospel story in it. I'm letting it go into my heart. I'm saying, show me Jesus. Let it combat me. Let it react. It brings forth radical change. Now, there's a reaction on the inside which causes fruit on the outside. See, this is what we're looking for when we do, when we apply the discipline of reading the word. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we let the word react with our heart to bring this change. You see, we need to be reminded of the gospel daily, that we are saved, being saved, and will be saved, because the heart's natural inclination is either to lean towards religion or license. When you woke up this morning, your heart was ready to lean towards religion or license. You need to preach the gospel to your heart. What's religion? I obey, therefore I am accepted. Your heart's ready to say that this morning. What's license? I don't have to obey because I'm accepted. Your heart's ready to go there. You need to bring the gospel in there. Let it react. I am accepted. Therefore, I obey. That's why there are so many facets to the gospel, to the gospel stories. That's why we have four gospels, the literal gospels, is because there's a different side to this diamond every time. You think, okay, I've dealt with that. Tomorrow morning, God's like, ha! Look at this angle. Let it react. There's one gospel with so many sides to it. The one gospel. Sinners can't save sinners. God saves sinners. Sinners don't stay sinners. It's one gospel. Sinners can't save sinners. God saves sinners. And sinners don't stay sinners. So how do we read the word to make it cause that reaction? Woo, the wind is back. I want to look at an account in Luke chapter 24. See how Jesus tells us we should view scripture, how we should lees jou Bible bid elke dag. Luke 24. We read about these two disciples on Resurrection Sunday. If you look at verse 13 to 24, I didn't put it up there, but you've got these two disciples. It's Resurrection Sunday, by the way, in this account. We kind of missed that. They're on the road to Emmaus, but it's literally the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So if I was to give a prize for the least committed disciples, it would be these two guys. Okay. They, if you look at verse 23, they actually already, they heard rumors about the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. But what do? Hulle pak hulle tasse en hulle loop. So these are my, I would give them a prize. What does Jesus do? Jesus is the one who leaves the 99 to go for the one, every time. So we see on Resurrection Sunday, they're walking to Emmaus. And here comes Jesus walking along. And you go through the account when you read it, and he's asking them questions. You see, their eyes were kept from recognizing him at first. So they tell their sad story about their confusion and how everything has backfired, and they thought the Romans were going to go, but the Romans are still here, and now Jesus isn't here, but someone said he's resurrected, but we're not really sure. They do a lot of talking. I think Jesus has two sentences in that first part. And then Jesus responds, and he says to them, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's what we should grasp today. You see, Jesus took the disciples through the entire Old Testament while they were walking. He showed them this is a proper interpretation. It reveals things about him. When you go to the scriptures, look that it reveals things about him. I was in Pretoria this week for a few days attending a church plant training. Turns out I didn't know what I was doing. Still don't. No, it was really good. It's really good. But I learned a phrase there. The Gautengers, they talk about, well, I don't know if it's the Gautengers, but these guys, they were like, if you give an answer, but it's a little bit like oppervlakkig, then they say, just double click on that. Just double click on that. So here's Jesus, and he double clicks on the Old Testament for the disciples. He says, this is the way it's interpreted. It's all about me. Not Craig, it's about Jesus. He double clicks on that. It's all about him. And then in response to getting that understanding, in verse 32, we read that these disciples say to one another, you see, they get to the point where they then sit down, they have communion with the Lord, reading his word. When he double clicks on it for you, shows himself, it leads to communion with the Lord. They go, oh, wow, that was Jesus. And then we have this. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, when he was saying, it's all about me? Did not our hearts burn? It's a similar reaction. You see, when we read the word and look for what it reveals about Jesus as the primary focus of all scripture, Jesus and him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King who came, then we get that understanding that causes a reaction. It burns in our hearts. The combat is hot. We see who we are in the gospel story. We see who he is in the gospel story. We see what he did so that we can be saved from our sin, that we can be accepted, so that we can be saved to a new life where his grace empowers us to obey. It's in that place that the gospel message burns deep and yields fruit. I am accepted, therefore I obey. Results in fruitful living. I want to use an example here. I have a small boy. His favorite story in the Bible, like I think 99% of the small boys, David and Goliath. So I think you all know David and Goliath, right? Just a practical one. When you read David and Goliath, who are you in the story? Well, hopefully not the Philistine, okay? But we think somehow that we are David in the story. When you're looking for the gospel, when you read, you see, no, wait. I'm the Israelite in this story. Hopefully not Saul, because Saul is exactly doing the opposite of what he should be doing. Saul was supposed to be fighting Goliath. So when we read David and Goliath, we're not looking to see, who am I? I'm David. No, we see, wait a minute. David is a young man. Jesus was young. Jesus is David in the story. He's the one that takes out Goliath. He's the one that delivers. The songs of the killing of 1,000 and 10,000 are about him. When we let that be the gospel we read, firstly, it's a relief. Whew. Secondly, you're grateful. He did nail him. Thirdly, you can rejoice because we have a good king. You see, when we read the stories in the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament, and we see the gospel there, and we see who we are, we see who he is, we see what he did. It's all resembling images of what Christ came to do. It burns within us, it makes us free. It lets us live in obedience. You see, when we read the scriptures, we have these four responses available to us. I'm on my own path. I won't let this go further than skin deep. I'm looking for good advice, not good news. Or we can respond with understanding. Let the word of the gospel react with our heart. Let it cause a reaction. The good news is, because our acceptance is in him, the gospel is the greatest one-step program known to man. You may be spending 2 days, 3 days in response one, two, or three. Your deliverance from that is a one-step program. It's one step to the fourth response. It's only one step. Turn towards, put your faith in Jesus. See him, see that it's about him. You know, when we open the scriptures this week, when you open your Bible to Lees Jou Bybel Bid Elke Dag, just take a moment before you start reading. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and show you the gospel about Jesus Christ in whatever you read. I'm going to suggest to you, you won't take very long. You see, when we do that, the Holy Spirit is eager to show us Jesus. It's one of his primary tasks, to point to Jesus. So when we open the scriptures, we ask him, show me the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will help. And the beauty of that is, in that place of understanding our acceptance and our place of obedience, we do find good advice. It does follow. There is fruit from believing the gospel. We mustn't confuse the two. The gospel is good news that results in fruit. So we're after the work of the gospel in our hearts to turn us to faith in Jesus. But God does not leave us sinners. He makes us saints. You see, this is where our training and instruction, the discipline of reading the word, the training and instruction comes in to develop us fully as sons and daughters. That's what we're looking for. If you will stand with me. You see, sometimes we need to take that first step to no longer be on our own pathway to God. That may be you this morning. The good news is it's a one-step program. Sometimes we've taken three steps in the other direction, and we've been so busy looking for good advice that we forgot that it's actually good news. If that's you this morning, once again, it's a one-step program. You just turn to see again who you are, who he is, what he did, what it means. So where you're standing, I want to ask you. You and the Holy Spirit know where you have not let the gospel react to your heart. Let's bring that before God, this morning. Father, we bring our hearts before you. And we hear the good news again because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Christ. By faith in him, we are accepted because he lived the life that we could not. That because we are accepted, your grace empowers us to obey. It will never become our justification, but we want to develop fully as sons and daughters. Come and do your work in us. You are the author and finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus. Father, you are the one who starts a good work in us and you will bring it to completion. And this morning we ask that you would open our eyes again as we engage with the scriptures to see Jesus clearly. Where you are standing just in your own words, respond to the gospel. There are four ways to respond. Respond to the gospel this morning. Father, I thank you that we can repent of our first three responses and turn to you and believe again the good news, the unbelievable news that you save sinners and you don't leave us sinners. And as we go out this week, Father, I pray that we would be more and more on fire in our hearts as we encounter your gospel, not just in the reading of the word, but in all the other disciplines as well, so that we can bear fruit, because that is what you're looking for. You desire to see fruit. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to pray with someone about this or anything else, I'm going to be over there, because the space here is a big amen, and I will agree with you. But you have a direct access to the Father. You don't have to come via me. It is great to agree with someone though. So if it's not me, grab someone next to you, agree with him. Fellowship of the believers involves that. Amen. Amen.